Our scripture reading will be coming from Malachi chapter 2, verses 17 to chapter 3, verse 6. Those who are visiting, we're looking at the book of Malachi, verse by verse, and we're now in this section, Malachi 2, verse 17 to Malachi 3, verse 6. In honor and reverence for God's word, may I ask everyone to please stand as we read together this section of scripture we will about to study. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Let's read. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. Do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not. May God bless me with this word. You may now take your seats. Good morning, everyone. Again, we're looking at this ancient book. An old book that speaks to our modern hearts. This burden of the word of the Almighty God for his chosen people, for the prophet Malachi. Message that has a modern message for us, for the church. And what we have seen so far, dear ones, are very strong words, very confrontative words, very convicting words from God. And again, these are the means of grace by which God would correct, by means that he would rebuke to set aright those whom he holds dear to his heart. Those whom he wants to glorify his name. Because those who know him best should give him glory far and above the rest. That is the thrust of this book. It's about worship. How should we worship? And we have been asking a lot of questions. What have we seen so far? We've seen God's heart, haven't we? And we've seen their heart. God's complaints and their defensive retaliation, rebuttals. God said, I have loved you. And they said, how have you loved us? Again, a question that belittles the complacent love, that electing love, that special kind of love of God, the faithful chesed of God, choosing Jacob, loving Jacob in spite of Jacob. God said, you are despising my name. And they asked, how have we defiled you? Again, an expression of indifference to God's explicit instructions to worship God as he pleases. You know what happened, right? They were worshiping God, all right, but according to their self-proclaimed means and ways. Continuing their own brand of self-serving, self-glorifying worship. Worship that is detestable to God. Which God said, I wish you'd just go home. I wish you'd just close the temple and just go home. Don't worship me anymore. Strong words. Strong words by God. God complained about how the people were profaning his covenant with them. They say, how? They were profaning his covenant, making it common, making it worthless. But it was a very glorious covenant by God. God showcasing his faithful love, his chesed, to His people, a wonderful promise of this glorious God to His people, and they said, how? People treated it with contempt, with profanity, of no value by intermarrying with daughters of foreign gods, with women, younger women, in fact, we have learned, who worship other gods. And in doing so, these men need to divorce with the wives of their youth. While divorcing them, going after pursuing younger women to suit their pleasure. And this is while they cover up, friends. And this is while they are still continually going through the motions of worship with tears and all, emotions, devotion, commitment. Sad, sad truth. God is disgusted with such kind of worship. It's the thing that He said that is sad about this passage is that this truth can still be found in churches nowadays. Do you doubt God's love? Do you despise His name? Do you pledge allegiance to Him, yet are a traitor to His word? These are the questions we ask. And friends, again, lovingly, we ought to be submitting ourselves to God's word as a church, as a family, as individuals. If confrontation is necessary, then be confronted. If comfort, then be comforted. Because God's word comforts the afflicted, and God's word afflicts the comfortable. Now, as we go back to this burden in the word of God through our friend Malachi, we would once again see the confrontation and the comfort in God's word. Again, I pray that our hearts would be submissive to God and be obedient to His word. There was a story of a widowed hunter who lived deep in the Alaskan wilderness. I fell in love with Alaska. He lived deep in the Alaskan wilderness with his 2-year-old son. On one occasion, their food supply ran out, and the hunter was forced to go out and catch some food. The weather outside was so fierce, and so he was reluctant to leave his 2-year-old son. But he needed to, because they don't have anything to eat. So he left his son behind and entrusted his son to the care of their faithful dog. While outdoors, the weather became more violent, that the hunter needed to stay for the night in the bunches of trees. When the hunter returned the next morning, he got to the cabin to find the door open and the furniture overturned. A fierce struggle obviously happened. There was no sign of his son. His dog lay in the corner, guiltily looking at him with blood in its mouth. The hunter was deeply distressed and quickly figured out what happened. The dog, in his hunger, ate my son. Gathering his axe from his side, in fury, the hunter killed his faithful dog. He then went out and searched seriously for some signs of his son. And then he heard some crying. As the hunter searched and heard that familiar cry coming from under the bed, he tipped the bed up to discover his son. He was unharmed. Without a scratch, without a drop of blood upon him. The hunter, flooded with emotion and relief, hugged his son. When he turned his eyes to the right, he saw a dead wolf lying in the corner. And the hunter realized why his faithful dog had been covered with blood. It was that dog who saved his son's life. How often can we be like that hunter? Quickly assuming to know the truth about a person when in reality our judgments are terribly off mark. Dear ones, have you ever so misjudged someone that your whole relationship with them has been skewed and distorted only to find out that you have been mistaken? sense in which the message of our passage is saying that the people of Judah, the people in Malachi's time, has so misjudged God. They have misjudged the Lord. And as a result, not just their relationship to Him, were tainted, but actually the whole contours of their lives have been distorted and warped in consequence. What have we seen so far? They have misjudged God, that it is okay for Him to be doing the works and just playing worship, even as long as it is emotional, as long as we have something to present to Him and to sacrifice Him, even though they're lame, they're sick, they're dying. They have so misjudged God. Detestable worship. Overestimation of self. Thinking that, God, we know what's best for You. We know the best way to worship You. Fake fellowship. Breaking faith with the wives of their youth. Friends, we ought to consider this principle of the Christian life. That to get God wrong in our thinking will warp and will distort the whole superstructure of the Christian life. That point onward. That is what we've been learning, right? People in Malachi's time didn't get God right. They have a caricature, not a biblical portrait of who God is. Therefore, it translated into an overestimation of themselves, manifested in how they deal with each other. Get God wrong, and everything else will go wrong. And if you look at our passage in verse 17 of chapter 2, we don't have a detailed PowerPoint. I hope you have your Bibles with you, or open your Bible apps. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, and look at verse 13 to 15 of chapter 3. It seems to be forming a bracket. It seems to be telling us what's happening to the generation of which Malachi was writing to. How they have misjudged God. Verse 17, they said, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And He delights in them. That's very blasphemous, friends. They say, evil is fine with God. Just do whatever you want. Verse 13 to 15, they say, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What's the use of worshiping according to His directives? It's so vain to serve God. Let's just serve God the way we want Him to be served. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test. And they escape. This is what they say. This is how we say they have misjudged God. They say, evil is fine with God, and it's so vain to serve God. Therefore, let's just serve God the way we want to serve Him. There's no profit anyways in keeping His charge and as walking, right? So that is what's been happening. And as we continue this story, as we continue this book, what's been happening? As they are in neck deep corruption of their worship, they have apparently observed wickedness all around. And they think that since there are wickedness all around, it's not being punished by God. Wow, where is God in all these? That in itself can be a commentary on how they see themselves. There's wickedness around. They seem to say, we are righteous. Wicked people are prospering, and why do we, the righteous, not prosper? You see? That is why in every indictment, they are so full of themselves. When God says, you are doing this, and they would say, what? We're not doing that, God. That is not who we are. They have so observed wickedness prospering, and they claim to be righteous, and justice is prevalent, and justice seems to be non-existent. And that is why they whine and they grumble. Notice verse 17. Listen to God's complaint. And listen to their response. As we look at this, underlying question is that they ask is, where is God in all of these? And that is our first heading. You have wearied the Lord with your words, according to Malachi. This is God's complaint about you. Now the word weary means to get tired, to be burned out, right? But then again, we're talking about God here. Such expression cannot apply to an omnipotent God. Right? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. If you're writing down, write them down. Isaiah 40, verse 28. It reads, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And listen, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's very explicit. God does not faint. He does not grow weary. He gives power to the faint. In fact, he is the source of energy. He is the source of power. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth, even the young people, those who are at the peak of their strength, shall faint. God would not. Shall faint and be weary. And young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Why? Because he is the strength, source of strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run not and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You have wearied the Lord. How is this possible? What does that mean, that they have wearied God? God has become sick and tired of them. God is giving us words and expressions that we understand to convey how he feels about his people, their attitude towards him. God grows weary of some of the things that his people did, and right now, in Malachi's time, he is tired of the hypocritical worship that his people have been doing. They have wearied him. What's the thing that you do that tires you the most? I get tired following laundry. Although it's maybe psychological, it's so tiresome for me. When I fold laundry, I love doing laundry. But folding them, I'd rather just give it to my wife or my daughter. It's so tiresome. It drains the energy out of me. It's so, I can't get it. I want to make it right, straight. Imagine, friends, the omnipotent God is tired of the people in Malachi's time. And we know the picture. What drains his patience? It is the hypocritical worship of these people. And then they complain. And they say, I'll be weary. To which God answered by saying, this is how. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Again, the wicked prosper in their time. Injustice is not given immediate redress in the land. And so they conclude, perhaps with some sarcasm in their voices, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. The one who makes much of himself, is what they seem to be saying, is the one of whom God makes much. Evil is good, in fact, since God is not concerned at all with the evil around us. God has no concern for the righteousness among us any longer. The self-interested is the one who wins the award. Why is God angry? Why is God so tired of these complaints? They are attacking the character of God. These words are like saying, we came back to the land, rebuilt the temple, restored the worship, and look at the difficulties we're experiencing now. Why isn't God keeping his promise? Where are all the blessings he promised to the prophets? Friends, it is their complaint. Then it is still the complaint now. Where is the God of justice? Don't misunderstand the question, friends. This is not some plaintive cry, honest cry from someone who is a believer who's going through the dark providences of God and addressing God, his concern, her concern, crying out, I can't understand, Lord, why is this happening to me? Search the book of Psalms. People are crying out to God, complaining, if you will, to God. But this is not what's happening here. This is not what's happening here. What's the difference between crying out to God and asking why things are... It's okay for you to ask God, why did you take my wife? Why is my husband dead? The difference is the audience here, friends. The great difference, perhaps, as we look carefully, is the audience. They cry out among themselves. They were not asking God why. They were complaining about God to each other, to one another. And friends, there is great danger there. When we no longer turn to the Lord with our confusion and ask Him why, but away from Him in bitterness and denial, then we stop the Christian faith mandate to faith as faith seeking understanding. And we have begun instead to express unbelief that is looking only for selfish, personal vindication. And I want you to imagine, friends, worship is ongoing. There is activity in the temple. People are coming in with their sacrifices. People are singing. The priests are ready with smiles and all. People are fasting. People are praying. And then after that, when they leave the temple, they go out and they go back to their lives. They complain to each other, where's God? Well, I can't understand why God is doing this. Why is He so silent? The God whom they claim to love and adore is the same God they slander. Again, friends, people going through the motions of worship, living double lives, offering defiled sacrifices, covering it up with a showcase, you know, a very emotional, self-serving, soliloquy kind of worship. And God is disgusted about that. And we read that God has stopped giving them favor. And it's their fault. And then as they see injustice around, they would blame God. Right? Still the same question and problem today. Where is God in all this? Nasaan yung Diyos? Right? Everything's God's fault. I heard one student, university student, once said, if there is God and there is suffering around, this is either a very weak God or a very indifferent God or maybe no God at all. It's always God's fault. That was the arrogant cries of the people in Malachi's time, still is the ignorant cry of the people. God answer them. I mean, these are strong accusations here. These are very offensive words, slandering God's character, taunting and tainting His name. Didn't He just remind them of His faithful love? Didn't He just say that His name is great over all the nations? Where is God, they ask? Let's listen to God's reply. That's our second thing. He will come. Where is God? He will come. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 3. They ask, where is God? The God of justice? While there is injustice going on. Pay attention to how Malachi answers the question. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That is an amazing verse. The Lord responds to the skeptical, sarcastic cries of the Israelites, was to point them to the future. Where is the God of justice? I'll send you to the God, the God of justice, he said, I will send to the messenger. The nation of Israel has wearied God with their complaints. They ask, how have we wearied you? Because God said, you are assassinating and attacking my character. You actually are justifying wickedness and saying, where I am. You're saying, I'm not righteous enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not bold enough to judge. I actually delight in wickedness. That's an assassination to God's character. What is God's answer to the question, where is the God of justice? He answered with his unchanging character. Now let me show you quickly something very profound here. God is actually answering the question and raises the tension to answer the question. Let me show you the tension. God said, you are wearing me out because of your accusations, and that is disgusting to me. Turn, skip verse 1 to 4, go to verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness. Uh-oh. Did you see that? Did you hear that? The people said, where are you? And verse 5 says, I will draw near to you for judgment. But verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. What in the world happened to Malachi's logic? Can you see what he's saying here? God is disgusted with Israel, and because of that, he is coming for Israel. Skip verse 1 to 4. We see the tension. I'm coming for you to judge you, but because I do not change, you are not consumed. That is staggering, friends. If they have wearied God and he's coming to judge them, what should they expect? We would be consumed. We are in big, big trouble. But he said here, you will not be consumed. The answer is found, friends, as he answers this question. It's found in his unchanging character. God is immutable in his righteousness. He will judge. But God also is immutable. He does not change by him being a faithful lover. He has said, because I love you, will not be consumed. We need to understand that because of God's infinite character, his pure character, because God is so committed to his character and he's so committed to his people, He is committed to their holiness, their purity. He has much more zeal than them for their holiness. This is how much he loves you and me. He is concerned about our holiness than we are. Isn't that amazing? Let me show you why he says that. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. We saw the tension, right? You have wearied me. So where are you? I'm coming back for you. I will be judging. But since I am an unchanging God, you will not be consumed. Listen now to how we unfold the answer of God in this question. Look at verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his people, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. You need to understand, friends, Malachi is speaking to a people very much acquainted with the Torah, with the Pentateuch. They get their religious understanding out of the Pentateuch. So this would sound so familiar to them. This would catch their attention as they hear this. What messenger? Look at verse 1 again. Both times we see the word messenger. That's the Hebrew word malachi, messenger, right? When it's talking about a human messenger, we can call it a messenger. But oftentimes when it's not a human messenger, it's called the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant. This is not a Amen. Right? So we would render this as this. Behold, I send my messenger. That's the messenger. That's the human messenger. And he will prepare the way before me. I hope you're excited about this. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the angel of the covenant, Malak, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This messenger, this angel of the covenant was mentioned in Exodus 23. Turn your Bibles now to Exodus 23. Here is an introduction of a key player in the preservation and protection and ministry to the nation of Israel. God has sworn his covenant to his people in Exodus 19. That's the Mosaic covenant. Now, in Exodus 23, here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a covenant with you. Here's what I'm going to do. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you. Wait a minute. This angel is going before you. Other than that, friends, the switch to you, to me, in Malachi 3:1, this is a direct quote. This is a direct quote, except in Malachi 3:1, it reads, I will send a messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then I will come, I will go, I will arrive, this messenger of the covenant. We see that same character in Exodus 23. Who is this messenger of the covenant? Who is this angel of the covenant? It is the angel of the Lord here in Exodus 23. The same messenger of the covenant in Malachi is the same angel of the covenant in Exodus 23. He will guard you. He will protect you. He will be with you. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Listen, pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. Verse 22. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say. Wait a minute. Obey whose voice? Your voice or his voice? Yes! My name is in him. Friends, this is the second person of the Trinity. Verse 21. Obey his voice. Verse 22. Obey my voice. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, I blot them out. This is a certainty. This angel of the Lord, this messenger of the covenant, whose God's name is in him, you should obey him as you obey my voice. I and the Father are one. He will protect. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. Malachi 3:6, because I do not change Israel, you are not consumed. What is this talking about? We're talking about an angel of the Lord who has the exact same character and nature as God the Father. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's going to protect you, Israel. He's going to purify you, Israel. He's going to make you holy. He's going to prepare you for judgment. Enemies will go against you, but he will protect you. One who is passionately concerned about your wholeness and your purity and not so concerned about your empty activity. Remember, those who were here yesterday during the Statement of Faith class, what happened when Sennacherib tried to harm Israel and brought 185,000 of his men? Zechariah prays. And how did God answer? He sent the angel of the Lord, who is the adversary, who is the protector of Israel against her enemies. And the angel of the Lord has God's name in him. Jesus Christ personally killed 185,000 Assyrians that night. 2 Kings 19:35, Isaiah 37:36. this angel of the Lord keeps on appearing in the Old Testament. He showed himself to the father of Samson, and then he disappeared. And then what Samson's father said, we're going to die because we have seen God. What is the answer to the people's question, where is the God of justice? He will come all right. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Before I come, there will be someone who will pave the way for me. Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 11, verse 10, and says, it was fulfilled. The messenger who would come before the Lord, this angel of the covenant, this messenger of the covenant, who will come as they ask, where is God, was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Which means, of course, that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Jesus Christ is the glorious messenger of the covenant. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. How did he answer? He will come all right. And how would he come? With both justice and grace. That's our next heading. The God whom you claim to love, the God whom you claim to serve, the God whom you claim to worship, the one whom you're questioning now, he will come. And what is he going to do? Look at verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Friends, pay attention to the language here. God is coming to judge. Verse 5 says, I will draw near to you. I will be swift. I will judge you. But although God says he is coming in judgment, it is only to testify against the sinners. And the verses that come before this speak of not a final judgment, but of a purification process in which the people, the priest in particular, needs to go through. According to this image, God will be like a refiner of silver. Has anyone here seen someone doing the works, heating the ore, purifying the silver? Workers of silver melt ore in a small portable furnaces. As the ore melts and draws, the impurities rises up to the top. And is scraped off by the refiner. Continue on with the process until the refiner sees himself in that silver. Then he would say the work is done. In such a manner, God will apply the heat of affliction and discipline until he can see his image in his people. The one question where he is. And friends, in spite of the people's demand for justice, when God should come to his people in the person of his Son, the messenger of the covenant, he would not give immediate judgment to their sin, even though they deserve it. Because God never changed, never his promise, Jacob I love, Esau I hated, where is Edom now? We cannot find any trace of remains of Bozrah. Where is Jerusalem? Still very much in existence. Right? Friends, the answer to the question that he will come, he will judge. But before he judges, he will offer grace. He will offer grace. Remember in Luke chapter 4, 8-19, the Lord Jesus himself taught this truth 400 plus years after Malachi's writing. Jesus returned to Nazareth after his baptism by John and after his temptation by Satan. And this is to begin his ministry. He went to the synagogue of Nazareth on Sabbath. He was asked to take part in the service and was given the scroll of Isaiah. from which he was to read that day's lesson. He unrolled it, remember, and found the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus announced that this remarkable prophecy has been fulfilled in himself. He was the one who came to fulfill all these things. But you know what's the most remarkable thing that happened in Luke chapter 4, 8-9? It's not what he read. It's what he did not read. If you go to Isaiah 61, in verse 20, you will read, "And the day of vengeance of God." Jesus stopped to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. He stopped at proclaiming the favor of God, and he scrolled scroll back in place. Vengeance or judgment was part of Isaiah's prophecy. One day it will come, but it did not come with Jesus' first appearing. It will come in his second coming. Jesus is going to bring cleansing. He's going to bring renewal. He's going to present grace. Friends, it speaks boldly and strongly to us. Do not ask where God is amidst all the difficulties and evil in the world. That's forbearance. That's patience. That's patience, friends. And isn't it wonderful that we see that in Malachi? The complaints of the people of Israel, yet they are not consumed. Why? Because God does not change. He changes not. He will come, and because of his unchanging character, he will show faithfulness first, grace first, before he fulfills his judgment. God's answer to the people of Israel is that God will come first as a Savior, because he's gracious and he wants to save, because he will come again to execute justice and judgment on earth. Where is the God of justice? Just wait. Just wait. The verse 5. Verse 5 rehearses for us what will happen on that day. "Then I will draw nearer for you for judgment." I will be swift. I will be a swift. This means it will be sudden. That doesn't mean that it will be quick. It just means that it will be unannounced. Doesn't mean that it will be right there and then. No, it will be unannounced. A swift witness against the sorcerers. Are any of you into the occult, horoscope, feng shui? Against the adulterers. Has anyone of you committed adultery? What did Jesus say? Look lustfully to the opposite sex. You already have committed adultery in your heart. Against those who swear falsely. Has anyone of you told a lie? Against those who oppress the hired worker in his ways, the widow and the fatherless. Against those who thrust aside the sojourners and do not fear. Some say, "Oh, okay, I'm safe. My sin is not there." No. Even everyone who does not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The God who came in Christ in mercy at the cross will come again one day as the judge. God is not an absentee landlord. He has not checked out. He does care how we live. Where is the God of justice? Patiently waiting for those who are sinners to come before him in repentant faith. It is forbearance. It's patience. He has been giving us opportunity all this time for repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Grace. But judgment will come. Judgment will come. And when it comes, it would be magnificent. It would be scary. It would be scary. How did God answer the question, where are you? I'm here. Patiently waiting, giving you grace. As you worship me relentlessly according to your own desire, I'm here. As you assassinate my character, I'm here. Patient with you. But don't you misjudge me. I never change in my love, but I never change in my righteousness. I will come around. I will come. So let me ask you, dear friends, are we like the people of Malachi's time? Do we doubt and belittle his love? Do we despise his name? Are we traitors, professing to be believers of God, yet rebellious to his word? Do we challenge his delays to judge as incompetence or even his absence? Dear ones, I pray that we see that the answer to injustice around, be it in Malachi's time or ours, is the messenger of the covenant, that angel of the covenant. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came then and he will come back. Whatever you may think that you know or see here and now, Malachi is saying to us, flee. Go to that messenger. Go to Christ. Flee from the wrath that is coming and embrace him as he is offering his embrace of grace. That is how God answered this question. Flee to the only safe refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, who came and who will come. Last week, I sort of like picked on the young people. Young people, please don't ever think that you have your whole lifetime. Please don't ever think that being young, you have all the time in the world to make up for the wrong choices that you would. A young person went to me once, Pastor, can I just go around and fool around? And there's so much that the world can offer. I'm young. I'll just go back when I'm in my 30s. How sure are you, I said? How sure are you that you would not but be sucked in to the sinfulness of sin and the snare of the world? How sure are you that you would desire to come back again? Young people, while there is time, right here, right now, flee from your sins and go to this angel of the Lord, this messenger of the God. Go to Jesus Christ. Older people and those who are middle age, we may think that we have gone through a lot and have perhaps served all our lives. Maybe we can in these times be able to relax a bit. No, sir. No, ma'am. We should not be thinking that way. But rather be teaching the young people, investing in them, living out our faith before them. Oh, dear friend, if you're here today and this is the first time you've heard this, if God is gripping your heart, may I plead with you to surrender. To surrender to Christ. While there's still time. He has come and he's offering grace. He will come again and he will judge. He will judge. May I plead with you to surrender to Jesus Christ. Give your life to him, because we do not live just in the now. You would go on forever. Where would you spend it? Would you spend it in God's wrath? Or would you spend it in God's rest? Malachi 3, verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. And I will be a swift witness. against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourners, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And what is the context? While they are worshiping, while they claim to love God. Verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of David, are not too soon. If I would say what is the counterpart in the New Testament of this section, Romans 6:22, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Where is God? He came to offer this life as a sacrifice for those who would believe in Him. But those who would believe in Him would not perish. Do not question why there's evil. Do not question why God is that judging. That's patience. That's forbearance. And I pray in my heart that we were, if we were so captured by this truth, we would be so changed and start investigating and assessing how we worship. Lord, we thank you for your word. We praise you for how it benefits our heart. And we ask for forgiveness for the many times that we can identify with the people in Malachi's time, worshiping you according to our means and ways, worshiping you as a cover up for sinful lives, worshiping you, yet complain about you, seemingly saying that we are good, so we deserve good. We thank you how you, as to how you answer this question. And it's so profound. This is not one, this is not anyone would answer. How would anyone answer this question? But only divine could do such things, could place such words to grip our hearts, to convict our souls, to enlighten them. We thank you. Answer to all the troubles, the answer to all the evil around us, the answer to all the injustices is Christ, Jesus Christ. May those of us who have surrendered to Him hold Him dearly and more close to our hearts. May those of us who